That is 2 Samuel 6, 1 to 22. David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. He and all his men went to Bala in Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadad, which was on at the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadad, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanets, harps, lyres, tambourines, rattles, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the Ark of God, because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore God struck him down, and he died there beside the Ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah, and to this day that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the Ark of the Lord ever come to me?" He was not willing to take the Ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months. And the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the Ark of God." So David went to bring up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and the sounds of trumpets. As the Ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisin to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women. And all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls, of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor."
I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. The theme of our two reflections this morning is standing in the foreshadow of the cross. And we're going to look at two events from David's life which look forward to the cross. Perhaps you can imagine the scene, David looking rather nervous and tense. Anxiety and tension are crackling in the air. They're about to move the ark for the second time. And they knew what happened the first time. They had been worshipping with all their might. And yet, in a tragic moment, one of those walking alongside the oxen cart carrying the ark reaches out a hand to steady it and is struck down dead. This time they're afraid. Afraid because they realise they are dealing with something of far greater power and holiness than they'd ever realised. And so presumably they go away and say, "What have we done wrong?" And we see what their answers are from what they change. They realise in their discussions that though they had been worshipping with all their might, they had done so without sacrifice. They had done so as sinners, unworthy and unable to stand in the holiness of God's presence. And they had done so without obedience. They thought, it doesn't matter how we get the ark there, it's our worship which counts. And so they placed it on an oxen cart, when the Lord had instructed in his word that it should be carried by Levites. So now David sets things right. He offers sacrifice before they start. Once they've gone six paces, he offers sacrifice when it arrives. People offering sacrifice so that they can stand forgiven before a holy God. And he acts in obedience this time. We see it is carried and not just carted around. His worship is both now purified and obedient. And he worships with everything he has. And then we see his wife, Michal, the one he had fought for, looks down and scorns him because he is not acting like a king. He doesn't appear like any king that she expects. Rather, a common person. Nothing remarkable about him. Nothing that would attract men to him. Nothing to impress. And more than that, he's not impressing the great and the good, the movers and the shakers, but he is delighting the disregarded and the despised. And then David speaks his prophetic word, looking forward to the cross. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. We don't read of another occasion where David acts with such abandon and such lack of dignity. And the reason for that is that David is speaking about a prophecy that his seed, Jesus, would fulfill. His greater son, the greater David, Jesus, would fulfill this prophecy. He too would worship with all of his might until he was drained of his very life to death. He too would offer a sacrifice, not of animals, but of himself. He would be obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And he would be even more undignified and humiliated. Not half naked, not dancing half naked, but hanging, stripped, completely naked, strung up for all to see, and for his kingship to be mocked, for him to be despised in the eyes of the great and the good, despised for all to see. And why is that? Well, David's explanation is, it was before the Lord that I celebrate. Jesus would be the greater son, who in his worship would care only about one thing, not what anyone else thinks, but what his father thinks. On the cross, that is where his eyes were fixed. I remember a chorus we used to sing where he talked about how on the cross, Jesus thought of me above all else. That is not so. On the cross, Jesus thought of his Father above all else. So as in your meditation now, when you gaze on the Lord Jesus on the cross, maybe when you read one of the accounts, think this. This is his worship. Not with instruments, but with blood. This is our worship. This is true worship as we look on him hanging on the cross.
That is 1 Chronicles 21, verses 13 to 27. David said to Gad, "I'm in deep distress. Let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is very great. But do not let me fall into human hands." So the Lord sent a plague on Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell dead. And God sent an angel to destroy Jerusalem. But as the angel was doing so, the Lord saw it and relented concerning the disaster, and said to the angel who was destroying the people, "Enough! Withdraw your hand." The angel of the Lord was then standing at the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. David looked up and saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth, with a drawn sword in his hand extended over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell face down. David said to God, "Was it not I who ordered the fighting men to be counted? I, the shepherd, have sinned and done wrong. These are but sheep. What have they done? Lord my God, let your hand fall on me and my family, but do not let this plague remain on your people." Then the angel of the Lord ordered Gad to tell David to go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. So David went up in obedience to the word that God had spoken in the name of the Lord. While Arunah was threshing wheat, he turned and saw the angel. His four sons who were with him hid themselves. Then David approached, and when Arunah looked and saw him, he left the threshing floor and bowed down before David with his face to the ground. David said to him, "Let me have the site of your threshing floor so that I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague on the people may be stopped. Sell it to me at full price." Arunah said to David, "Take it. Let my lord the king do whatever pleases him. Look, I will give the oxen for the burnt offerings, the threshing sledges for the wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I will give all this." But King David replied to Arunah, "No, I insist on paying for the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours, or sacrifice a burnt offering that costs me nothing." So David paid Arunah 600 shekels of gold for the site. David built an altar to the Lord there, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. He called on the Lord, and the Lord answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of the burnt offering. Then the Lord spoke to the angel, and he put his sword back into its sheath.
Standing in the foreshadow of the cross, David exclaims, "Lord my God, let your hand fall on me and my family, but do not let this plague remain on your people." It must be quite a dramatic time in Israel's history. Terrifying, absolutely terrifying. Disease has gripped the earth. People are falling like flies. Thousands are dying. And I suppose if we were there today, we'd have experts saying whether it's infectious or contagious, airborne or insect-borne. But it's made clear what this plague is by a stunning vision, a terrifying individual standing with sword drawn and bringing judgment, the angel of the Lord, sweeping up to Jerusalem. And how can God's people stand? They are so small. They cannot stand in the presence of this angel. And the wrath he brings is one of the ancient problems of the people of God. We have a choice. In the face of a holy God, we can choose to be separate from him and enter the void, or be in his presence and be destroyed by his holiness. And they'd be given the privilege of his presence, but their sin had left them in the path of his judgment. And as the angel sweeps up to Jerusalem, a man stands on a threshing floor, a hard-packed ground. And he is the shepherd of God's people, the sinful shepherd of God's people. He says, I, the shepherd, have sinned and done wrong. These are but sheep. He stands between the messenger, the bringer of God's judgment, and God's people. Just imagine the terror in David's heart as he stood there in the face of God's holy wrath, knowing that he was a sinner and he was amongst the people of sinners, like Isaiah realized in chapter 6. How terrified to stand in the blast of that judgment. And as the shepherd, as the anointed one, as the word means, the Messiah, he offers a sacrifice in obedience to God's word. We're told he went up in obedience to the word that Gad had spoken in the name of the Lord. He offers a sacrifice on that baked earth. And it's a sacrifice that costs him. He insists on paying the full price of the sacrifice. He will not accept it as a free gift. And God's judgment, the fire from heaven, falls on that sacrifice. And so his judgment is stopped. And that place of sacrifice would go on to be the place just in front of the Holy of Holies when the temple was built. The place of sacrifice in the temple, the place where God's presence would be with his people. And then we get these glimpses of another story going on. It turns out it isn't the Messiah who brought about the end of God's judgment. It is that God had intended that from the very beginning. Did you notice that? The angel's hand is stayed before David does his first act. The sacrifice is offered according to the word of the Lord. It is the Lord who saves his people through his Messiah. And today we look to the greater David. He is not the sinful shepherd, but the good shepherd who will stand between God's judgment and his people on a hill outside of Jerusalem. He is the one who will offer a sacrifice in obedience to his Father's word. Yet not my will, but yours be done, he will say. But the price of the sacrifice that he will pay is not counted in shekels, but the full price will be measured in agony, shed blood, drained out life, as he will give himself as the sacrifice. A sacrifice not outside an earthly Holy of Holies, but as Hebrews tells us, a sacrifice given in the Holy of Holies, in heaven itself. And that God's judgment, that terrifying judgment, that deserved judgment, will fall on the Messiah. And in all of this, he is not working against God. He's not trying to appease an angry God who's just bent on destruction. No, he is fulfilling the mission that he shares with his Father to save his people from the judgment their sins deserved. And he will do so by giving his life for the salvation of the world. So as we look at the cross, and perhaps we just see for a moment just a cross on a hill with a man hanging on it, know that just as the reality was of an angel coming, here the reality is he stands under the fire of God's judgment. And as he does so, he stands between us and that judgment. Because he would stand under that judgment, we would be sheltered by him in the midst of that judgment. That he paid the full price for this sacrifice.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we've had to fix our eyes on Jesus, to marvel and wonder how amazing his sacrifice for us was, that he stood in the gap between your judgment and took it for us so that we may know you and approach your throne with confidence. And Lord, I do ask and pray that that over this few days we may find it easier that we can wonder at your cross, but come Tuesday we may find that distractions and things get in the way. Lord, I just pray that you would continue day by day to help us to marvel at your cross, that it would be what would motivate us to obey you for your glory. Amen. Please do sit. I'm just going to draw our service to an end now with another reading. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God."